Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 again tonight. We're going to read the same verses that we read last week and preached from. And I think the best title to give to the message tonight is a warning to backsliders. A warning to backsliders. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. These are significant words. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the short Bible reading again to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, the period in which the events recorded in the book of Ruth is highlighted here in the opening part of verse 1. It was the time when the judges ruled. And that particular period in the history of the children of Israel was probably the worst period in Israel's sad and checkered history. Like the period of decline within the ancient Roman Empire, the Israelite nation began to crumble from within. It seemed as if they pressed the self-destruct button, and they went from bad to worse. And the book of Judges clearly states that during this particular period of time, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you take time to read carefully through the book of Judges, you will find that the book runs downhill all the way. It goes from bad to worse. It was a time marked by immorality, idolatry, and indifference to the things of God. And it covers approximately 350 years from about 1400 BC to 1050 BC, that is, from the death of Joshua until the time of Samuel. Some commentators have different timelines, but I'm just giving to you an approximate time the book of Judges covered, from about 14 to 1050 BC. Now, the last five chapters of the book itself contain some of the ugliest stories found in the Bible. Tales of homosexual assault, idolatry, civil war, thievery, rape and murder. Clearly the nation of Israel had lost its sense of direction. Now, the book of Ruth, consisting of four short chapters of 85 verses, covers a period of about 10 years. And this book shines like a beautiful diamond against this bleak and against this very depressing background. But yet, it starts in a very, very sad way. It starts where the book of Judges ends. And it is really a history of a Jewish family who, like the prodigal of Luke 15, went into a far country and there began to be in want. One author says it tells the story of a family that fell apart. And this has happened to so many individuals and families over the years. Far too many people have made shipwreck of their faith. And in this first chapter, everything is falling apart. It's a very, very sad chapter, for it deals with the breakup of a family that got his eyes of the Lord. Now, there are two forces at work in the world today. One is pulling everything apart, and the other is seeking to put things back together again. Sin is the destroyer, sin is the divider, but Christ is the builder. He's the one who wants to put everything back together again. This chapter really is a fearful warning to backsliders. And it all started for this Jewish family when they tried to run away from their problems, when they tried to fix things for themselves, when they tried to do it their way. And when they tried to fix their problems, and when they tried to do it their way, they failed, and they failed miserably, and they ended up under the chastening hand of God. And three of the family members died in a foreign country in that state of rebellion against God. Now, what can we glean from these verses before us and from the tragic move that the family made at this time when the famine came? In the first place, there is what I've called the attraction of Moab, or if you want to put it another way, the move to Moab. Notice what it says there in verse 1. They went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, Moab was a country located due east of the Dead Sea, about 50 miles away from Bethlehem. Moab was actually located between the Dead Sea and the Arabian Desert. It was 35 miles long, and it was about 25 miles wide. And the people who lived there, the Moabites, were actually descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. And sometimes they were friends to the people of God, and other times they were the enemies of the people of God. Ruth was therefore a descendant of Lot. She was therefore a Gentile. And by the way, the mother of Boaz was Rahab. She was a Canaanite. And she was a former prostitute. She was a former harlot. But isn't it wonderful to see these two women in the ancestral line of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they're placed in the ancestral line by grace, according to the matchless sovereign grace of God. Now, sadly, the trip that this family took was a trip that took them out of the will of God. It wasn't very far away. You don't have to wander very far away to bring you into Bypath Meadow. You don't have to wander very far to bring you into the land of Moab. It wasn't very far away. Now, they only planned to sojourn in Moab for a while. The word translated sojourn is the usual Hebrew word for being a resident alien. I can therefore identify with this particular family. I am a resident alien. So these people went to sojourn in the land of Moab. And it clearly indicates that there was no thought of ever staying permanently in the land of Moab. I don't intend to stay permanently in the United States of America. My home is Northern Ireland. I've come here to dwell temporarily. I'm a resident alien. And this family had no intentions of remaining there on a permanent basis. The word actually means to dwell temporarily. They only intended to move there for a season. They only wanted to dwell there for a short time to escape the famine that raged in their own country. Now, the time of the famine that is mentioned here is difficult to determine, although many commentators believe that it was the famine that took place in the days of Gideon, according to Judges chapter 6. That's a very plausible suggestion. At that particular time, the Midianites joined forces with the Amalekites to annually raid the land of Israel, to carry away their crops, and to devastate the land. It was a devastating time for the people. And every year, just when the people were about to reap the harvest, the enemy came and took away all that was good and all that was wholesome. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to take away the good things in your life and replace them by bad things. He doesn't want you to be happy and blessed. He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be in a place of desolation. And as a result of these annual raids, the Israelites suffered severe losses. They were greatly impoverished. And the hardships that they faced could be the background that caused Elimelech to leave the land. I think there was some kind of dissatisfaction with Elimelech. He was not content to be where God wanted him to be. He was a wealthy landowner, and I do believe that he would have survived the storm, but he didn't. Elimelech may have been a victim of a grass is greener syndrome. He didn't want to lose what he had. is going to cost him. And so here's a man who was dissatisfied. He wasn't prepared to stay in the place where God wanted him to be. Let me just throw something out for your attention. Boaz didn't leave the land, and he seemed to prosper, because when the Omri did come back again, he was reaping an abundant harvest. He had people working for him out in the fields. So he stayed, and God blessed him. Elimelech, he decided to solve the problem himself, to fix the issue, and he left, and he died, and his two sons died. He lost out, and his family lost out. But Boaz, he remained behind, and he proved the faithfulness of God. So do you see the contrast here? The man who said, "My God is my king," he departed, he left. And the man Boaz, who was a mighty man of wealth, he stayed behind, and he proved God, and God blessed him. And he goes on to play a prominent part in the story of the great redemptive purposes and plans of God in the book of Ruth. So one man disappears from the scene. He disappears from the pages of Holy Writ. And another man who stayed and proved God, he now comes to the fore. He plays a significant role in the outworking of God's purpose and plan of redemption in the book of Ruth. I think there's a lesson for us all to learn. You all have heard tell of George Mueller and the answers to prayer that he received. On one occasion, George Mueller, when he had hundreds of children to feed on a daily basis, it was a time of inflation and the price of bread went up. And a brother came to him in great distress in Bristol, and he said, "What will we do now?" "Do," exclaimed the man of God, "I will do what I've always done. Trust my loving Heavenly Father." Unfortunately, Elimelech didn't stay. He didn't prove his loving Heavenly Father. He didn't live up to his name, and it proved to be a foolish step, and ultimately proved to be a fatal step. And we see the same results in the life of Lot following his foolish choice. He became a citizen of Sodom, and this eventually ended in shame and disgrace. Now, in spite of the Lord's commands concerning Israel and Moab, Joshua 23 and verse 7, Elimelech journeyed there. This was blatant disobedience. The people of Moab not only had a shameful beginning, I've already alluded to this in Genesis chapter 19, but in the days of the judges they were idolaters. And although Israel had an awful warning in the days of the wilderness wanderings, Numbers 25, the Israelites sought an asylum among them. So we could say that he went to the world for help. The woman that we read about this morning in 2 Kings, she went to the man of God. In other words, she took her complaint, she took her burden to the Lord. But here we see this man, Elimelech, with this glorious and this wonderful name, and he resorts to the world for help. Did the world help him? There was no divine oracle given, no word from God. The Holy Scriptures had not been consulted. They were living by sight, not by faith. They were doing their own thing. They were doing what they felt was right, but it wasn't right. It was contrary to the mind of God. It was contrary to the will of God at that particular time. And then comparing life in Bethlehem with life in Moab, they made the mistake of only looking at the situation from a human viewpoint. When they looked at Bethlehem, what did they see? They saw hunger and the prospects of death. And when they thought of Moab and looked at Moab, Moab appeared to be a land of plenty. The family certainly found food for their bodies, but famine for their souls. We cannot disobey God and expect blessing for our souls. We can't expect to turn away from God or turn away from the path of duty and the path of righteousness and expect to receive the blessing of God upon our lives. And when we consult different portions of the Word of God, Deuteronomy 28 and other portions of the Holy Scriptures, we are told that famines were a discipline from God. It was the voice of God calling the nation back to Himself. They didn't ask why the famine was sent. There's no record of that at all. What God wanted for the people, for the individuals and for the nation was a time of heart searching. He wanted the nation to ask the question, why is this famine here? Why has it come? And he wanted individuals living there to ask the same question, why are we experiencing a famine? He wanted Israel to find out why the heavens were closed. Because obviously there was something wrong. And sometimes when we experience a famine in our souls, it is for a reason. The Lord allows that to happen, that we might ask the question, why is this happening to me? Why do I feel the way I feel? God wants to take the famine even now, and he wants to use that to cause us to question what is wrong with ourselves. Why is this the case? Why has God allowed this famine to come? And the famines were always sent by God to woo and to bring the nation or the people back to himself. There had to be something wrong. A neglected Bible and a neglected closet soon means a withered soul. Instead, they try to fix things for themselves. They try to find an easy way out of a difficult situation. They didn't want heart searching. They didn't want to have to pray about the thing. And that's a hard thing for us as the people of God to accept. When the Word of God comes, sometimes we allow it to go in one ear and out the other ear because we don't want to have to search our hearts. We don't want to have to place ourselves under the discipline of seeking to find out what is wrong, why we feel the way we do. It's an irksome thing to the flesh. And many a time we try to remedy the situation using our own devices, scheming and planning an easy way out of the situation. So instead of trusting God to provide, this family decided to pack up. It was the easiest thing to do, and to move away to Moab. They were attracted to Moab, so they ran there. Don't run from discipline. Be a Joseph, be a storehouse. Be a Gideon, make it your business to have food for your soul. Remember, when the enemy came, he tried to produce food for his own family. Then think about David, who inquired why the famine was sent in his day, with a view to put things right. But you will note what happened a short time after they migrated there. Short time after they moved from Bethlehem, Judah, to Moab, verse 3 tells us, Elimelech died. The very thing that he tried to avoid. He didn't want his family to suffer in Bethlehem, Judah. He didn't want to die himself. He didn't want his sons to die there. But in moving away, the very thing that they tried to prevent happening did happen. He died. And then his two boys died. He suffered under the chastening hand of God. The Lord's famine is better than the world's feast. So we have here the attraction to Moab, or the move to Moab. And then the second place, there is the attachment to Moab. Or we can put it another way, the marriages in Moab. Notice what it says there in verse 2. It says they continue there. And that word simply means that they remain there. And in verse 4 it says that they dwelt there. That simply means that they lived there. And because they lived there, then the boys took them wives of the woman of Moab. This was just another step down. This was just another step down in their experience. They have left the land. They have gone to the land of Moab, and next thing, they attached themselves to that land. They only went to sojourn there, but now they are attached to the land because the boys took themselves wives of the land. And that brought some kind of an attachment. The two boys, naturally enough, they fell in love. But they fell in love with pagan women. And unholy marriages took place. The very people whom God forbade to enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, Deuteronomy 23, were taken as wives. And in this way, they became attached to the land of Moab. They couldn't very well leave now. You see the way the devil works? He places the bait there, and he draws the family away from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the house of praise. He woos them to Moab, and then very cunningly, he creates the situation whereby the two boys fall in love, and they settle down in the land of Moab. Isn't that a tragedy? The devil is so cunning, and he works in so many different and various ways. Instead of remaining a separate people, there was compromise with the world. It's easy to compromise with the world. And it happens little by little, a step at a time. And we lose the line of demarcation. And we lose our separation. And we lose ground. These people lost ground. They lost their separation when they moved away from the place of God's appointment. They're compromising with the world. It was the Moabite woman in the days of Moses who seduced the Jewish men into immorality and to idolatry. As a result, 24,000 of the people died, Numbers 25. That's a tragic part of Israel's history. And the things that we grow to love can prove to be a hindrance. That's why Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me? Do you love me more than anything else? Am I the most important person in your life? Do you love me more than anything else? Lovest thou me?" And so sometimes we grow to love things that can prove to be a hindrance. And the bread of Moab was sought, and the brides of Moab were sought. And here's the lesson. Parents cannot eat Moab's bread and forbid their boys to take Moab's brides. Elimelech was an impossible situation. They flee there, and then when the boys want to marry these pagan women, what can he do? What can he say? He brought them there. The same thing could be said of Lot. He was attracted to Sodom of all places, that wicked place. He took his family there. What could he say when his daughters desired to be like the people of Sodom? Not a thing. And it ended up with them being ruined, and his wife turned into a pillar of salt. Parents cannot eat Moab's bread and forbid their boys to take Moab's brides. One thing which robs us of power is inconsistent Christian living. The unconverted can see this. And I think that we will be a powerful tool in the hands of God when we demonstrate consistent godliness. When we are consistently following Him. People watch us. People see what we do. How we react to certain things. How we approach certain things. Even how we work in the place of employment. People watch and they see all of these things. What Elimelech did involved the whole family. As the head of the home, he made a decision. It proved to be a wrong decision. But the decision he made affected the whole family. Abraham was an influence for good in his day. But sad to say, Lot was an influence for evil in his day. Abraham's son Isaac is a wonderful figure and type and points us to Christ. But when we think of Lot's family, he had no influence with them. Judgment was about to fall upon Sodom and they laughed him to shame. He had no power with God because he stepped out of the will of God and he made shipwreck of his life. And Elimelech did the very same thing. Parents cannot eat Moab's bread and forbid their boys to take Moab's brides. The result of this forbidden union was no fruit. Do you see that? Although the two boys had been married for a number of years, they did not produce any fruit during that time. And I think there's a spiritual lesson for us to glean from this. This is truly the situation of the backslider. We cannot bring forth fruit unto God when we lose out with Him. When we walk afar off, when we follow afar off. And physically, these two boys did not produce any fruit by their wives. And apply that spiritually. We cannot be fruitful in the service of God when we are living in disobedience to the Lord. They are described as Ephrathites, and that word means fruitful. They were certainly not fruitful now. Backsliding ruins fruitfulness and effectiveness for God. The backslider's life is a fruitless life. Now, the book of Ruth is a harvest story as well as a love story. And during the dark times in Israel's history, God was seeking a bride and He was reaping a harvest. Israel was reaping the harvest of disobedience. But God was producing the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And God wants us to be fruitful in His service. And God overrules even the foolishness of Elimelech and the foolishness of his two sons. And in the providence of God, when Naomi heard the good news of bread in her homeland again, she took with her Ruth and moved back into the place of blessing. And in doing so, God's purpose and God's will was furthered. when Solomon took wives of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Hittites, he began to depart from God. Solomon was a great man. He was a very wise man, but he became a fool because he got his eyes of the Lord, and they married these women who ruined him. And they brought their strange gods, and they turned away his heart from the truth and from serving the living and the true God. You see how it worked? Stealthily, gradually, the devil got into his life through these strange women. They turned his heart away from the Lord. People sometimes become so entangled by the meshes of this world that it is nigh impossible to get back to where they once were. I know people back home in Northern Ireland who once were bright for God. In my early days, they were witnessing for Christ, and they were helpful to me in my Christian experience, and I can think of many of them today, and they're doing nothing, and they'll not be in the house of God today. And they'll not be witnessing for Christ during the week that lies before them, and they'll not be reading their Bibles because they've lost out with God and they're doing nothing and they've lost their way. So in this way, the family became attached to Moab. Ezra and Nehemiah both protested against the Jews who married outside Israel. And the problem today is that people are conforming to the world. I want to just mention something here from the book of Jeremiah chapter 48. And if you want to turn there for a moment or two, we have a number of things brought to attention describing Moab and the Moabites. Notice verse 11a. Notice what it says there. Moab had been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth in him, and his scent is not changed. Underline those words, he has settled on the lees. Now this is a metaphor that is taken from the mode of preserving wines. They let them rest upon the lees, or the dregs, for a considerable period of time, as this improves both in strength and flavour. And when this is sufficiently done, they pour them off into other vessels. These are they who have settled down. They're doing nothing for God. The Moabites were enemies of God and the people of God. And this is descriptive of people who have settled down, who are not doing anything for God. And then in 11b it says, who have not been emptied from vessel to vessel. And the meaning of this is religious stagnation or spiritual inactivity. Now, if you go to a chemist or a pharmacy, I better get it the American way. If you go to a pharmacy and the pharmacist fills a prescription, sometimes he takes various bottles and pours the contents into a jar or into a vessel. And then he labels it and he gives directions on the bottle. And I'm sure you've seen it many a time. On the bottle, shake well before using. Why does he do that? He does this because if the bottle stands undisturbed for any length of time, some of the important ingredients would settle on the bottom of the bottle. So if you didn't shake the bottle, then you would probably get maybe the part on the top there missing some of those vital ingredients that you need to improve your health. So thus the medicinal virtue of the mixture will be lost. And so it is with Christians. We as Christians should be emptied from vessel to vessel. As God pours in, they should pour out, as in the case of the widow I mentioned this morning. She took the little flask of oil and she poured it out. So God kept pouring into the vessel. God pours blessings into the hearts of his people. He enriches us by the golden oil of the Holy Ghost. And he does that for a reason. He does that for a purpose, that we might pour out to bring benefit to other people. That's the picture we have here. These people have not been emptied from vessel to vessel. It speaks of religious stagnation or spiritual inactivity. Then it says in verse 11 also, therefore his taste remaineth in him. What does that suggest to you? It means that he still has the same old appetites. A newborn soul has an appetite for the word, for prayer, for communion with God. Do you remember the time when you first came to know the Lord? Oh, you didn't know much about the things of God. But in a moment of time, the Lord began to place upon your hearts desires for the book of God, desires to pray, desires to get involved in the service of God. And you can look back with joy to those days when God broke into your life and changed you and made a new creation by His grace and gave you purpose to your life. You can look back to those happy days. Oh, when it wasn't an irksome thing to take time to study and to mark your Bible and to memorize the Bible and to familiarize yourself with the Scriptures of truth. That's what the Lord gave to you. He gave you new appetites and new desires. But the carnal man, he has the same old appetites. He's never been changed by grace. And then there's an interesting thing here as well. It says, his scent is not changed. Now, scent in the Bible implies discernment. The formal and the professing believer is without discernment. And keep this in mind, the blessing of Moses upon the tribe of Levi, this is what Moses pronounced by way of blessing upon the tribe of Levi: they shall put incense at thy nose. Deuteronomy 33 verse 10. The priestly tribe, and Levi was the priestly tribe, and the Spirit of God is really saying here, the priestly tribe will be able to smell. They will be able to discern true worship. They shall put incense at thy nose. Now, a Levite with a flat nose was not qualified to act as a priest. That disqualified him. For he would be unable to discern whether things were good or bad. So he was disqualified. So the priest was one at whose nose the incense was put. He would be able to discern if the incense was right, if it was the proper mixture. He would know the difference. And God's people are given the spirit of discernment. By your fruits you shall know them. We've got to discern every day between right and wrong. Solomon's description of the bride in Song of Solomon 7 verse 4 is this: thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. So the nose is likened to a watchtower with guards sitting in it. And the guards sit in the watchtower and they watch toward Damascus to see if the enemy is coming, to watch for the approach of the enemy. It speaks of vigilance. And in the same way, the Christian should be on his watch for the enemies that would come to destroy his testimony and invade his possessions. So these are a few interesting things from Jeremiah 48 about Moab. And I think that when you read that again and you link it down with this story, how that this family was attracted to Moab, and then about their attachment to Moab, they settled down, and then we've got to come to an end. We think about the affliction in Moab, or another way to put it, the misery in Moab. Verse 3 says, Elimelech died. And then we read other sad words, Mahlon and Chilion died also, verse 5. So a few years after moving to Moab to live with the Moabites, death entered the home. I'm not sure how long Elimelech had been there before he died. I'm not sure exactly how long the two boys had been there, but the Word of God makes it clear that the whole three of them died. And the rod of chastisement was felt by the family. It failed to bring them back to the land of promise. And now the rod of death removed Elimelech and his two sons, and Naomi was left of her two sons and her husband. She was brought to a place of misery. Soon three markers were erected to tell the story of their departure from God. It never pays to disobey God. Three graves in the land of Moab. And the fields of Moab became a cemetery for three members of this family. It never pays to rebel against God. Moab ruined the family. And I think the afflictions of Naomi are really portrayed in the graphic description given in verse 5. She is left alone. And as I mentioned this morning, the widow's misfortune was serious, as seen in Scripture in various places. People took advantage of widows in those times. And there was nothing worse than being a widow in the ancient world. They were ignored. They were taken advantage of. And I suppose we could equate them with the homeless in American society today. And many people look down upon the homeless. I don't know why these people have ended up the way they have ended up. Some of them may have gotten into financial difficulties. They may have lost their homes and their families, and things happened. We don't know. Others, they are suffering because of self-inflicted wounds, alcohol abuse, whatever. Let's not be judgmental. There go I, but for the grace of God. And so widows could be equated with the homeless in American society. They were almost poverty stricken. They were poor. They had nothing. And yet the Lord, in His grace, according to His law, provided that the nearest relative of the dead husband should care for the widow. But Naomi had no relatives in Moab, and she did not know if any of her relatives were still alive in the land of Israel. So she was brought to this place of utter despair. Now, as I indicated in my opening remarks, the events of the book cover a period of about 10 years. And God passes over the events of these 10 years in a few verses. God sometimes moves swiftly in His work of restoring, as in the case of Job. It happened in one day. Other times He works slowly. The years passed by slowly, but Naomi continued to rebel. And then when she was brought to this place of abstract poverty and ruination, God called again. And the news that was brought, there's bread in Israel. Return, there's bread in Israel. God have visited His people. So 10 years of trouble came to an end with a message of good hope. There's hope in Israel. Get out of Moab as quickly as you can. Naomi became a broken woman. Only crushed grapes produce the wine of joy. It was the broken alabaster box that shed the spikenard abroad and filled the room with fragrance. The cut diamond sparkles with a new luster. This woman was broken. God is working in her life. God has wooed her back to the place where she should never have left. And He's working in providence to break the ties and to bring her home. So the famine took her there. The family kept her there. But it was faith that brought her back. And with this I close. Something good came out of it all. Mahlon, the elder son, married a Moabite woman, a Moabitess. And later Boaz, who was related to Elimelech, who became and played the part of the kinsman redeemer, married her. And she became the great-grandmother of David. And like Rahab and other outsiders of the chosen race, Ruth's inclusion in the family of Israel anticipated the time when the Gentiles and Jews alike were to share in the blessings of the gospel. That's partly what the book of Ruth is all about. It shows how God in grace works to bring into one body the Jews and the Gentiles. To the unfolding drama of redemption, the book makes two great contributions. Number one, a historical, and then in the second place, a spiritual contribution. Historically, it connects the period of the theocracy with the period of the monarchy by showing the ancestry of David, Israel's greatest king, pointing us to Christ. Spiritually, it reveals the inclusive character of the gospel, Jews and Gentiles brought into one body through grace, through Christ, typified in the book of Ruth through the kinsman redeemer in the person of Boaz. It's all about the romance of redemption, of how God found a Moabite woman cursed under the law, living in pagan darkness. God overruled the foolishness of Elimelech in grace to rescue this woman from darkness, to bring her into the land of Israel, put her into the field of Boaz one day, who's a type of Christ, the mighty man of wealth. And in the providence of God, Boaz fell in love with her, and she became his wife. And then, as a result of that, there was a child. From that child came Jesse. From Jesse came David. From David, according to the flesh, came Christ. God, in His grace in the book of Ruth, points us to Christ, the one who redeems sinners, who justifies the ungodly, and brings them nigh into His family. There's the attraction to Moab or moving to Moab. There's the attachment to Moab, or the marriages in Moab. And then there is the affliction in Moab, or the misery in Moab. It never pays to rebel against God. Elimelech and those two boys discovered the truth of that. Naomi learnt the lesson, and in God's providence she was brought back to the place she should never have left. God dealt with her in grace. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. Amen.